Okay. All right, I'll set it down here. Come on up, brother. I'm not sure, Everett, at what point we need to stop introducing you to your family.
I've been adopted.
We have adopted you into our family, and there are a few people here this morning who've become part of our family here since the last time you were here, but the overwhelming majority of us here this morning have had the privilege of you speaking to us numerous times. So I'm not going to go into some lengthy introduction to our speaker today. I've had the privilege of sitting in an academic class and listening to Everett. I've also had the opportunity and the blessing of sitting at his feet here a number of times over the years in our church, and I have never not been blessed. So thank you for the relationship we have with you, and thank you for the work you do for the body of Christ in this world. There may be somebody in our fellowship who travels to more places than this man, but if there is, I don't know who it would be. Ribbon or an award at the end of the year for most miles in the churches of Christ for flying over the world. But I do appreciate what you are doing for the sake of the kingdom in many, many places in this world that many of us will never step foot. And just thank you for the work that you do to bless people and draw people closer to Jesus. We mean that sincerely. Thank you for what you do. I'm going to pray for Everett, and then he's going to speak to us on going into deep waters from Luke chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be gathered here today in the name of Jesus. And as we listen to the story of Jesus today, may our hearts be touched, and may the Spirit convict where needs to be convicted and encourage where we need to be encouraged. And may we leave here better prepared to be the disciples you want us to be in our homes, on our campus, and in this community. Thank you for the servant that stands before us today and the life he has lived and continues to live in service to your people. You tell us to honor those who need to be honored among us. And we honor Dr. Everett Hufford for the work he does for Jesus. And it is an honorable work. And we're grateful to have a relationship with him. We're glad he's here today. And may you speak through him in a way today that moves all of us and draws all of us closer to you and your son, Jesus. We pray and ask this in his name. And the whole church prayed, and the whole church said, amen.
Thank you, Charlie.
Yes.
Thank you. I'm humbled by that. I've come through a pretty incredible week, and I'm glad to be able to worship with you and praise God for the blessings he's been in my life. Wednesday, the faculty at Harding School of Theology took me to lunch for my retirement, and the president of the university actually sent me the proverbial gold watch. So I'm retired from the university, only to ramp up what I'm doing in the kingdom. The way I describe it, at the university, I was teaching dozens. Now I'm impacting hundreds on weekends. So God has been good to us. That was on Wednesday. On Thursday, our son and daughter-in-law had our 9th and 10th grandbabies, and probably our last two grandbabies. There were twins, Hannah and Haley. So you can guess where my wife is today and may be there the next 5 years. I don't know, but she's in Castle Rock, Colorado with them. They have a three-year-old, so Granite to the rescue. So I get to go out there in 2 weeks and see them. But it's just been a rich week. I don't know what God's going to do this week, but he sure blessed us a lot last week. I hope you've been blessed, and if not, that I pray that what you learn about Jesus today will be the beginning of a journey in your life that can bring just incredible blessings and purpose to your life. It is, we know the gospel is good news, but part of it isn't. It's very humbling to be a Christian. And not too many of us like to be humbled, and we often need help, almost divine help, for us to become humble. It's humbling to admit to a group like this, I'm a sinner, and I really need the blood of Christ, and be baptized. I mean, that's just pretty incredibly humbling. Many of you would agree. People I've had opportunities to study the Word with and help them become disciples, many times say, I don't want anybody to be there. I just want to do this. And I say, well, why? You know, you're not the only one that's done this. Do you know how many people have been baptized since the first century? In unbelievable circumstances. I mean, even this week, there were people baptized all around the world. In some circumstances, it would be pretty amazing, I think, to many of us. And the price that many people pay, not only to be humbled and recognizing that I need the Lord, but then what they go through just to become a disciple of Christ. I admire their faith from the beginning. Peter, as he goes back through the years, I guess, of his service to the Lord and toward the end of his life as an apostle and an elder, he writes a letter, 1 Peter. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 5, notice what he says here about humility, because as he finishes this letter, this is something he just wants to be sure everybody remembers. You may not remember everything he said in the first four chapters, but he's hoping that something sticks here, and so he repeats it a couple of times. When he talks about shepherds and their responsibility and how they are to be examples to the flock of humility. Then he turns to all of us and he says, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, Paul abuses the word all. Every letter you read of Paul, he's going to do all. I mean, you look how many times he uses the word all. And I think it rubbed off on Peter, because now Peter says he wants all of you to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then he says, in case you miss the point, in more of an apostolic command, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter had his pulse on humility. Because the problem of most of our humility is, in fact, our anxiety. It's the things that makes us anxious and self-conscious, whatever it is, and we can overcompensate and look like we're being proud when really we're just trying to hide our inadequacies. And it makes us anxious if someone calls us out. Or why would most of you not want to say anything in this auditorium? You don't want to look dumb. But anybody who lives with you knows you're dumb. Everybody knows what you don't know. And we all are dumb. There's a lot of things we don't know. So there's no need to be anxious about somebody being disappointed that I don't have all the answers. Right? So Peter is looking at humility as a really important characteristic in disciple making. So if you're going to become a disciple, you will be humble. Hopefully from day one, but if you missed it the first day, hopefully by the third or fourth day, you start catching on. Now the question I have is, when did Peter learn to do this? When did Peter learn to be humble? I think I know. I've never viewed Peter as a proud person. When you read the stories in the Gospels and you read Acts, I've never perceived him as being proud. I perceive him as being a bit too energetic and speaking before he thinks, you know, those kind of things. But my goodness, he made so many mistakes. He didn't have a lot to brag about. But something happened somewhere in his interaction with Jesus that humbled him. And I think I know the day it happened. Luke chapter 5. So I'm going to set the stage for this so you'll fully appreciate what was going on there. Let me give you a few pictures. This is the Sea of Galilee, and this is a typical day on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee in the afternoon when the waves, this is in the Rift Valley, so the wind's always coming down through that, and so the waves are just always kind of coming up against the shore like that. Now, this is a lake, 6 miles by 13 miles. This is not a sea. It's just a lake. But you've got this kind of movement. Most of the time, rare, you go there, and it's just like glass, you know. It's just got this. So if you were in a boat just sitting there out about 20 feet, those waves would eventually push you back up against the shore. Hold that thought. All right, this is an aerial view of the Sea of Galilee. And this is the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. That hill right there is kind of the foothill of what could have been where the Sermon on the Mount was. Excuse me. Capernaum is to the left, and straight ahead at the top of the picture is about 20 miles away is where Nazareth would be, up in the hills of Galilee. Now, the stories in the Gospels of Jesus in Galilee, nearly all of them are right there where that circle is. It's all pretty much all in that northwest corner from Capernaum all the way down to Migdal. Migdal's the town where Mary Magdalene was from. That's kind of the Jewish side. The Roman side was Tiberias. They were building Tiberias at the time. And on the east side, it was the Greek side. Hippus was there and other cities or towns, one of the Decapolis cities. That was the Greek side. So you had the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans all around this little lake. Wonderful place to do evangelism. It was called Galilee of the Nations. And you can see why. It had this multi-ethnic nature about it. Yep, they had some pretty clear boundaries. Two places are important. One is Gennesaret. Today there's a kibbutz there. They actually have a Jesus boat, the one that was found in the first century. Jesus didn't carve his initials on it, but it was one from the first century. I'll show in a minute. And when Luke refers, you'll notice the first verse, the setting of this story is at Lake Gennesaret. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John all call this the Sea of Galilee. No one else does. Josephus calls it Lake Gennesaret. Luke, the historian, calls it Lake Gennesaret. Same place, but they're using the Jewish name for it. Matthew, Mark, and John use the Hebrew theological name for it that goes back to Isaiah 9, chapter 1. And it's because the Bible, when it was translated from Hebrew into Greek, which James and John, those guys read, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for yam could be translated sea or lake. And for whatever reason, when it was translated into Greek, they chose the word Sea of Galilee, not Lake of Galilee. And so it always kind of became known, that was their kind of shibboleth, it always became known as Sea of Galilee. But Luke uses the local historical term for it, Lake Gennesaret. This is what's left of this boat they found from the first century. And they took it as a model, and now there's an enterprising Jew in Tiberias that made 15 of these boats. He had them made down in Alexandria, Egypt, floated them around to Haifa, and then put them on a flatbed and took them over to the Sea of Galilee. And now we use them on our tours every year. You can take 100 people on one of these boats, and we get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and cut the engine and have a devotional out on the Sea of Galilee. Talk about PowerPoint. That's the place for PowerPoint. You can point here and point there, and it's the real places, you know, so it's really a good, neat experience. This is the site of Capernaum. Again, I want to give some context here. This is where the synagogue was in Capernaum. That's the base, what's left over of a 3rd or 4th century synagogue, but it's on the foundation of the 1st century synagogue. There's black basalt rock right here at the bottom. That's the foundation of the one that would have been there in the time of Christ. And right here, this octagonal building, almost across the street, almost, in fact, it's as close as here to where you probably parked your car, is where Peter's house was. It's important. if you live close to the synagogue, you've got to be really religious. Who needs any more Bible study? I live next to the synagogue. I go to the synagogue worship. You with me? So hold that thought. Okay. Another thing you need to know as a background to the story is the two arrows are the two towns I just mentioned, Capernaum and Gennesaret, and the blue circle is the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to see where that is in a minute. It takes about rowing out there. They could get there in an hour probably, depending on how hard Jesus and Peter rowed as they took the boat to go fishing here in just a minute in the story. So let's turn to the story. Now you have some of the background. On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Underline, if you underline or mark things, to hear the word of God. This is going to be important the way Luke tells this story and this episode in the life of Christ. Because the question I'm going to ask, and the reason I'm preaching this lesson this morning is, how can you go on a fishing trip with Jesus and you come back and you leave everything and become a disciple of Christ? Isn't that a bit of a hasty decision? I mean, every time I've read this, I've thought, how can that happen? Ken Bailey's a New Testament professor at the Neri School of Theology in Beirut, Lebanon, has done a lot of research on cultural backgrounds that he did a thing on this, and I thought, that makes perfect sense. Now I understand, especially living over in that culture for 9 years. Now I get it. I'm trying to share it to you. Let's see if I do a good job. But the key here is, why were people pressing up against Jesus? They wanted to hear the word of God. He saw two boats by the lake. One of the fishermen had gone out of them, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, just again, picture what's happening there. Why does he need Peter to get in the boat with him? If you pull the boat out a little bit, someone's got to hold it in place with the oar or row back to keep it away from the shore, because what's going to happen? The wave's going to push you right back up against the crowd, and then you're kind of overwhelmed by all these people right here in your face. You have to back up a little bit, which is equivalent of us kind of standing up here so you can see us. But there was a second thing happened. He knew who owned the boats. And they were close enough for Peter to hear Jesus saying, Simon, I need you to help me a minute. Now, why wasn't Simon in the group that were pressing against Jesus to hear the word of God? He was over there minding his business. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, Jesus had just healed his mother-in-law. Jesus has been in their house. So why wouldn't he have... Having that happened, not gone over there with the crowd and just started listening to what Jesus was saying? Well, my theory is he lived near the synagogue, didn't need it. Maybe he didn't like his mother-in-law. I don't know. Or he was upset because he didn't catch anything the night before. So I don't know how much cleaning they needed to do in their nets. But he had become basically, I don't need this. Yeah, these people here, because Capernaum was the town to be from. You know, I guess you could say it was kind of the Nashville of the area. You know, it's the big town. Capernaum was the significant place. And that's what Jesus had his ministry there and stayed with Peter. So, I mean, it's like ultimately did. So I don't know why Peter was ignoring Jesus and not wanting to know more about the word. Something was happening. Now, Jesus did something else. He took the initiative, right? He calls Peter, says, come here, I need to help me. He could have called James and John, but he called Peter. He gets in Peter's boat. Peter's there. So what else do you think Jesus was doing? He physically needed somebody to keep the boat kind of at a distance so he could talk to everybody. But what was he also doing? Getting Peter's attention. He had a captive audience. Peter now had to listen to what Jesus was saying about the word. We don't know what he said. I'd love to know what he said, but now that I got this context, I know the implications of it. I know what happened as a result of Peter listening to Jesus in that boat. Because when he got done, here's what happened. When he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, this is the funny part. Anybody who knows the Sea of Galilee will know that, in fact, I'm sure we got a few fishermen in the group. If you're fishing with what was in Mississippi, they called seine fishing, a net that's about 2 feet deep and about 20, 25 feet long with floats at the top, weights at the bottom, and you take it out there and you pull it in and catch the fish as you pull it in. So how many of you think in the middle of the day there's going to be a lot of fish within 2 feet of the surface of the water at the deepest part of the lake? I mean, you probably don't have to be a fisherman to figure that out. Because he went even to the best part of the lake fishing all night and didn't get anything. How do you think it's going to be? So which tells me the time of year, he's probably in the summertime. It's hot, so what are they going to do? They're going down deep where it's cool. You're not going to catch the brim up there, that part of the lake, especially the deepest part of the lake. So what does Peter do? Look at his response. He said, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but it's your word. At your word, I'll let down the net." Now, I think he used current language. Have you ever had a boss tell you to do something that was stupid? Or somebody tell you to do something you know it's not going to work? But you know you have to because, I mean, they told you to do it. So you go, "Okay, boss." Right? I mean, you kind of had to be respectful enough to not lose your job, but also kind of get the point across in a way that you don't know what you're talking about, but I'm going to show you this is not going to work. He drops the nets, and what happens? And when he had done this, they enclosed, the text is really accurate here, they enclosed, they were doing net fishing, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled, this is Jesus and Peter now, signaling to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. What just happened? This is the turning point of the story because the story is in the way Luke writes it, he uses a literary structure that kind of goes ABC, main point, CBA. The main point of this whole thing is they were surprised at the catch of fish. Were any of them surprised at the catch of fish? At the most impossible time of day, at the most impossible place on the lake, something happens that Jesus said would happen. In other words, his word is good. At the word of Jesus, they went out and did that. Remember how the story starts? People came to hear him speak, to do what? To hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. And that wasn't enough to get Peter's attention. But when God, through Jesus, got into Peter's boat and knew more about his business than he did, then it got his attention. But now the response to me is totally surprising, at least for me. Every time I've read this, I thought, I don't think that's how I would have responded unless I heard what he was teaching in the boat before we ever went out deep. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So you picture in your mind what just happened? Here you have the boat is probably no longer than the pew here. So you've got Peter on one end, Jesus on the other, and it's all full of fish. And if you notice from the model of the the ancient one they found, it's not very deep. I mean, it's like kind of that shallow. It's not a high sides on the boat. So you load that thing down, and they could be within inches of the of the water level and hope you don't tilt one way or the other, and we can get back to shore. So you picture what it is. And now it's full of all these floppy fish. And it says, Peter gets down on his knees in front of Jesus. Do you picture this? He's down in front of him. Here, all these fish are flopping. He said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, if you've read Luke, you know, Jesus hadn't walked on water yet. So what was he saying? You know, get out of the boat. I guess Jesus could have said, you mean now? He said, depart from me. You know, get away. No, I think what he's saying is, I'm a sinful man, and I realize you truly are the Son of God. You are who you say you are, and I've been listening because chances are his preaching was what he told the apostles on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24. He went through all scriptures telling them how he is the Messiah, the promised one of God. And now he realized if he did that, he truly was who he said he was. And Peter didn't feel worthy to be in his presence. Was he humbled? I can't think of a more humbling circumstance. He had just popped off to the Son of God saying, yeah, boss, you don't know what you're talking about. You're from Nazareth. You haven't fished a day in your life. How do you know going out deep we're going to find fish? I mean, you're clueless. But I mean, I'll be respectful and go do it. And then he realized, this isn't just a normal rabbi. He's who he said he was. And he's asking people on the shoreline, and by inference, he's asking Peter to come follow him and be a disciple and make a difference in the world, because what he has to offer is different than anybody's ever had to offer on the face of the earth. It got his attention. Jesus could have said, oh, I know, Peter. In fact, you're not only a sinner, you're a scoundrel. Because the time is going to come, you'll even deny you even know me 3 times. Could he have not said that? Just think of what Jesus could have said back to Peter when he said, I'm a sinner. He could have said, yeah, you are. But what was his response? Here's the beauty of the Lord. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So not only is Peter's response a surprise to me, the response of Christ is even more surprising. Why would you pick this guy who is not even interested in your preaching on the shoreline, who kind of pops off about knowing more about fishing than you do, and you want to take him as one of your 12? But Jesus saw potential. Jesus knew the difference his presence would make in his life. There's not a one of us. If I understand this story and apply it to disciple making today, there's not a person you've ever known in this town, community, or anywhere who wouldn't qualify to be a disciple of Christ. The problem is we're not tuned in. We're out cleaning our nets while the word is out there, but we're not listening to it. And what is interesting in the incarnation, we think of the incarnation of Jesus becoming flesh and living among us, dying on the cross, which we've sung and mentioned several times in the songs this morning. But that incarnation is also, he came and got into stinky boats. This was a wood boat. Can you imagine what a wood fishing boat's going to smell like after several years? This is not like a, you know, plastic, whatever, you can just hose off. And I mean, it's going to smell. And now it's full of fish flopping around. He gets into Peter's world, into Peter's boat, and begins to challenge him. in a way that even he didn't see it coming. So here's the pattern. Peter speaks back. Jesus speaks to him, "Fear not." And when the boat returns, here's the surprise. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Does that seem kind of quick to you? It always did to me until I realized the context here and what's going on. That isn't that quick. This isn't the first interaction Jesus had had with Peter, but it's the one that got his attention and his world and his life. So here's the flow of this. They came to seek the word of God. Jesus spoke words into his world that turned out to be absolutely true, even though he doubted it. And then his words were full of grace and hope and love and care. Don't be afraid. In fact, you're going to be one of my disciples. We're going to be close. Yeah, you may not feel qualified. You may not feel worthy. You may not feel adequate. But that's what disciple-making is all about. Those who feel hopeless and worthless, that in Christ we have hope. Those who feel cocky and proud can be humbled and let God lift them up in due time. So now I go back to Peter. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Becoming a disciple of Christ is a humbling process, but it's one in which we put our hope and our confidence in God, and we can do it with joy. A prideful life, from my observation, is not one filled with joy, because you have to continue to be your own marketing agent. And you keep finding out that everything you try to do to market yourself doesn't work. But when you humble yourself before God and let him lift you up, let him find places to use your gifts in his kingdom and in the world, you know, you can really have joy. You can get up each morning and say, you know, I am doing what God has called me to do. There is purpose in my life. And I don't have to prop myself up to put up some kind of image to be somebody I'm not. I would say that Jesus went really deep with Peter that day. Incredibly deep. Not too many of you probably are professional fishermen, but can we not identify something in this story? What if you have an office and Jesus showed up at your front door, knocked on your door? I had that once. I was in my office, knock at the door, and it was the president of the university. I'm glad I didn't say, yep, come in. You know, went and greeted. It's like, and my first response is, what are you doing here? Well, he was coming thinking that the power of his presence would convince me to become dean. It didn't work that time. Took a couple phone calls and a couple years after that. But what if Jesus shows up at your office and he actually says something that's true in your business? And you think, no, that wouldn't work. And then it works. And you go, whoa, this guy knows what he's talking about. And it begins to get your attention. When you read the Gospels, and when you read the New Testament, you're going to find there's so many insights into life that turn out to be true that you may have thought were not true or don't apply to you. But the more you study the Scripture, the more the credibility of Jesus will come in your life. To where at some point that's going to build up to where you're going to be ready to follow him because he knows what he's talking about. But we have to listen to him in our world, and he's willing to get into our world. The second thing you see in this is priorities. Now, you may not have thought of that as we were reading this, but if you're a good businessman, as Peter probably was, he seemed to be the ringleader of Peter, James, and John, maybe it's called the fishing enterprise of Capernaum. If you had just had that catch of fish and you hadn't caught any all night, what would you be thinking? Now, this is before you had fish finders. So here Jesus can tell you where the fish are at the most incredible time, you can fill up two boats within a couple of hours and you're done. What would you be thinking? I would make him the CFO of my fishing company. And we'd only have to go out a couple hours a day. We can now sleep at home at night. We wouldn't have to fish at night during these summer months. I mean, I would put him to work. In fact, if he knows all of that, what's he doing with no place to lay his head and walking around from village to village talking about spiritual things? Is this guy mixed up? Something tells me the priorities of the kingdom that were seen in the life of Christ had an impact on Peter, to where he could conclude, apparently there's something more important to life than just fishing. Apparently there's something more important to life than whatever business or profession any one of us are committed to. And that got his attention. The other thing that I see from this story that I hope will go with you, that you want to be a disciple or you want to become more discipled, is notice how Peter's view of Jesus and himself changed by that one fishing trip. This is what disciplers do in our life. One visit with them, something they do when they get into our world, helps us see things differently and reorient our perspectives that become more spiritual and more consequential and make a difference. And look how Peter's view of himself changed. He went from probably pride because of who he was and where he, and all this, to being totally devastated and humbled, to changing his whole life and being willing to become a disciple of Christ. And we mostly all know the rest of the story. He was such a disciple, he was willing to die for his faith in Jesus. There was nothing, no Roman government, no local governments, no one could persecute him to the degree that would make him deny that Jesus was who he was, because he had been in the boat with Jesus. Jesus may be getting in your boat this week. Be perceptive to it. Well, it may not look like Jesus, just like Jesus didn't look like the Son of God to Peter when he got in his boat. But somehow in that instant, God made himself known to Peter, and it got his attention and changed his life. And he began to grow as a disciple of Christ. Still had made his mistakes, still struggled in a lot of ways. But we knew his direction. We knew what he was doing. That's what when we're talking about disciple making, that's what we're talking about. Following Christ and putting all of our hope and trust in him. Is it easy? No. It's hard to be humbled. But let me ask you, what kind of person do you really want to be? What kind of a husband do you want to be? What kind of a wife do you want to be? What kind of a neighbor do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind that people are attracted to and love and respect and appreciate? I'll guarantee you cannot do that and not be humble. The best husbands are humble. The best wives are humble. The best employees in any company are humble. I don't care what position you have in an organization. Humility is so foundational to being the people God created us to be. You sang songs this morning. If you'll go back and look at the songs you sing, all of them were from a position of humility before the creator of the universe, singing praises to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord in due time, I'm absolutely, totally sure of it, that in due time, he will lift you up. If you're not a disciple, we hope that you'll become one. There are people here that would love to help you become a disciple of Christ. And if you want to continue as a disciple to grow and be more like Christ, don't waste any time doing it. Take the initiative. Invite Jesus into your boat as we stand and sing.